Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
But we're doing a series called We Are. And this series is all about us. It's all about what Gateway is all about. It's all about who we are. And so at the beginning of each of our messages on We Are, I want us to look at kind of our mission statement, if you want to call it that, just something that we say, something that we're developing here. And I want you to look at this real quick. And we're going to say this together. So I want you to take a second, look at it, and then we're going to read it together. Ready? One, two, three. At Gateway Family Church, we are intentional about developing a thriving relationship with Jesus, defined by our passionate worship, irrational generosity, and love of all people. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you today. We thank you that we are developing. We thank you that, God, we know we're not there yet, and we're continuing to strive for what you have for us. And I just pray that for the next few minutes as we talk about this, that you would begin to burn in our heart. You would begin to speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit on what you would have us to do and the directions you would have us to move. In Jesus' name, amen. To say the word developing is a key word here. That's our key word for the day, is developing. And to understand what it means to be developing, be a person that is a developer, is you've got to understand that it takes a I'm not there yet kind of mentality. Right? It takes an I'm not there yet kind of mentality. And here's what you need to understand. Whenever you have the mentality that I'm not there, I haven't arrived, then it forces you to be humble and to be honest. I'm going to tell you, no one ever does anything great for God without humility and honesty. You've got to have those two things operating in your life. One of the things I love about God is He is very good at making sure that I'm humble. Right? About the first time I start getting on my high horse, this morning whenever we had core team in for prayer, we sit down for prayer, and Tim is giving the core team message today, and he gets up and he shares this thought on how if you're not humble, right, and he starts talking about if you start thinking you're better than you are, then you stink on the inside. And immediately, I told Becca, was sitting next to me, and I said, man, this hurts. I don't know what he's reading, but I don't like it, you know. I had to ask him twice. I was like, man, read that again. Are you sure that's the Bible? Because I really don't like what you're saying. But you got to have that kind of mentality. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate about this church is we really have that kind of humility. I don't think we look at ourselves in a negative light, but I think we look at ourselves in a very honest light and say, look, we're not the best. We're not there yet. We haven't arrived yet. But we are working towards that. And that's what it means to be developing. You're not stagnant if you're developing, right? You're growing, you're moving, you're maturing. And so we want to have that as a part of who we are here. And I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3. Now, we read this last week, but I'm going to read it this week in the message. It's Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Check this out. I love what Paul says here. He says, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Isn't that a great thought for us today? What does it mean, Pastor, to be developing? It means we know we don't have it all together, but we're off and running, man. We see the prize. We know what we're going for. We are in pursuit today. And so we got that in our brains. We've got that in our hearts that, hey, we don't have it, but we're getting there. We're getting there. And I think that's something that we need to be striving for every step of the way. So I want to look quickly today at four aspects of developing, four things four ways that we need to be developing in our life and how we can be that kind of person. Because to be honest with you, whenever people start looking at their life, they do one of two things. They think that they've made it, and so they quit, right? They think that they've made it, so they stop pushing, they stop trying. Why? Because I made it. I made it to the end. I made it to my goal. So someone says, you know, I want to you know, be the first one in my family to make it to college. So they make it to college and they feel like that's been the epitome of their life. And then they realize at 22, they've done everything they were going to do. And they just quit. Right? It was a good goal. Right? But you got to understand, I've got to continue to develop. The other thing that we do sometimes is whenever we don't see any kind of growth in our life, or we just give up and we quit altogether. We just quit altogether. I remember when I was younger and I would play video games with my brother. My brother was 9 years older than me, and we would play Tecmo Bowl. I don't know if you know Tecmo Bowl or not. If you grew up in the 80s, you know Nintendo. Tecmo Bowl is a great football game. Anyways, I wish they still had it. And so Tecmo Bowl, we're playing Tecmo Bowl, and my brother would just beat the tar out of me every time. And I remember getting so frustrated, I would just get up and I would turn the power off and walk out of the room. You know, it's like the countdown's getting down, 3, 2, 1, the game's about to be over, and I just like go kick the Nintendo, turn the power off and walk out. Because I was just so mad, I just quit. And then Michael would be like, hey, let's play video games, let's play football. I'm like, no, I don't even want to play you anymore, I'm so mad. I just give up. Why? Because I didn't have this kind of mentality of I got to continue to develop and learn and be better. And I remember one day it made me feel so good. This part didn't have anything to do with the message, but it just made me feel good whenever I'm playing my brother in Tecmo Bowl and I was up by 30 and he hit the power button and walked out. I was like, yes. He was in college. I was in junior high. It was amazing. But there's four ways that we need to be developing this developing heart, to be a person that's developing. And I want you to look at this. The first one is this. We need to be in pursuit of the best. And that's something this church is. We are in pursuit of the best. What does it mean to be in pursuit? It means I'm going after. This is an action verb here. It means I am actively going after something. And one of the things here that we try to do very, very hard is we try to be active in going after something. This morning, as a matter of fact, and it's not that we're always critiquing every little part of who we are, but it's thinking forward and thinking ahead and how can we be better and how can we help more people. So this morning, I'm standing here and we're in the middle of worship and Philip does the call to prayer and it just hit me. I thought, we should have had that on the screen. Like, we should have put the words on the screen. And I typed myself a note. Remember, put words on the screen for call to prayer. Now look, y'all may not think that's a big deal. But all of a sudden, it just hit me this morning. I thought, how can more people understand what we're talking about in the call to prayer? This is what it means to be in pursuit, that you're always looking and you've got your eyes wide open. And if you think you've already got it, then you just think, oh, we're good enough. We'll just quit. But if you're in pursuit of God's best for you, if I'm in pursuit of God's best for this church, if you're in pursuit of God's best for your family, then your eyes are open to the little things that make you better. How can I take one more step? What's one more thing I can do? And I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. A lot of twos in this one. It says, so flee youthful passions. Now, some versions are going to say lust right there. And so we immediately think that this verse is about, you know, don't be a perv, don't look at bad websites, right? That's what we immediately think. But I like how this says youthful passions, because there's a lot of stuff sometimes in our life that we are just really immature, even as adults. Look, he wouldn't be telling this to Timothy if he was a 14-year-old. He's telling this to Timothy because Timothy's an adult, and he's saying, hey, listen, man, you're an adult now. Stop being immature. Stop living in the past. Flee youthful passions, but look at what he says. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. I want to look at that word righteousness just for a second, because that righteousness means this. A lot of times we dummy it down to say right living. But really, whenever you look through what the word actually means, it means to be in a state of fullness and completeness in God. In other words, what Paul's saying is, he's saying you've got to pursue God's best for your life. You've got to pursue the person. I've got to be going after Gabriel 2.0, right? Like, I got to be going after the best Gabriel I can be, the one that is totally fulfilled in Christ. Now, I know that I won't get there until I get to heaven. I won't be perfect until I get to heaven, but I've got to be pursuing that man all the time. We were in worship this morning. Again, it goes back to worship. A lot of stuff happens during worship that we don't see. So we're in worship this morning, and And I don't remember what song we were singing, but all of a sudden it just hit me. Like I've been thinking about my family. I've been thinking about my kids and talking to my kids and dealing with my kids and helping my kids. And my oldest son is getting to the age now. The other day, for the first time, he comes home. He says, "Dad," he's 11, and he's always too worried about sports and cartoons to even think about girls right now, which I'm super excited about. You know, I'm just like, more sports, you know, whatever sport I can put you in, don't even think about girls yet. He comes home the other day and he's like, "Dad, these kids at school said I like this girl." And I was like, "Oh God, please no. I'm too young for this, you know?" I said, "Well, do you like her?" He said, "No." I said, "Then don't worry about it. Let's never talk about this again. You know, like, is there a sport you need to go play right now? A cartoon you want to watch? Let's do that, you know?" So Perry and I were talking. She's like, "You know, at some point, you're going to have like, the relationship talk with him." And I just, like, my heart sank. I'm just like, I don't ever want to do that, ever. Like, I'll have the talk with him after he gets married. I'm like, "Son, this is what women are all about, you know?" So I'm in worship, and as I'm worshiping, I start thinking, I thought, you know what? The way that I'm a parent right now, the way that I'm a dad right now, is not good enough for my kids. Like, and I'm not saying I'm a bad parent, don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying I'm insecure in my parenting skills, but I just realized, I thought, and I began to worship, and I thought, "God, I just need more of you, because I need to become the dad my kids need me to be moving forward. Like, I've gotten them to this point, but from this point forward, we're about to step into some murky waters here, and I don't know that I'm ready for that. And so, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. I'm pursuing the best Gabriel I can pursue, because I gotta be better. Like, I've got to take another step up." And as a church, we need to be constantly pursuing, how can we take that next step? So we're talking this morning, we're saying, "Hey, something's got to break. Like, we got to do something, because we're outgrowing our kids' space. So what's that next step for us? If we become content and say, oh, no, this is good enough right here, then this is all we will ever have right here. We'll overgrow our kids' space. Parents are going to get mad. They're going to leave and go somewhere that has more kids' space for them, which is great for their kids spiritually, but what about us? What about us, right? And so we've got to make sure that we're constantly pursuing the best. "Yeah, but Pastor, if I pursue the best, it's going to be uncomfortable." Yeah, it will be uncomfortable. You think I want to have that talk with my kid? That's going to be uncomfortable. You better be praying for Pastor. But I know if I'm going to get to that next level, if I'm going to pursue the best, right? There's some things that got to change. There's some things that got to have to break in my life. The second thing is, we understand that it's a process. We understand, this is the thing we got to understand about pursuing the best, about developing into the church that God wants us to be, about being the men and women that God wants us to be, about being the husband and wife God wants you to be, is we understand that it's a process. I didn't understand this at first. When I first got married, I thought, this is it. Like, this is the only husband I'm ever going to be, and I am the best husband in the world. Right? Until, like, I'm making my wife cry, and then I realize, as a husband, I picked a bad wife. You know, like, she's way too emotional and way too sensitive. And then, as I got older, I realized, oh, man, all that crying she was doing was actually my fault. I wasn't a good husband, and I didn't even realize it. And I remember she and I talking one time, and we compared marriage to having a child, and that you don't expect. We got Vivian over here, and she got her headphones on listening to music or something earlier. I don't know what she's doing, but we got Vivian over here. We don't expect Vivian to, like, hey, go take out the trash, right? Like, right now, all she can do is, you know, eat and poop. And that's, like, all she can do and sleep every so often, right? And so that's all we expect out of her. And I didn't realize that whenever I first got married, that it was a process, that I had to grow and my life had to develop. I didn't understand that. And I think sometimes we get impatient and we want the best right now, but we're not there yet. And there's a process we have to walk through. You want to be the best dad. You want to be the best student. You want to be the best kid. You want to be the best pastor. You want to be the best church. You've got to walk through a process. And it's not easy all the time, but it's necessary all the time. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone for one another is increasing. In other words, what Paul's saying here is, there is this process that you guys have engaged in, and it's working. Like, your faith is growing. He didn't say, wow, you guys just all of a sudden were super Christians. He said, no, you're growing, and as you grow in your faith, also, your love for other people is growing. I'm seeing your outreach grow. I'm seeing your ministry grow. I'm seeing the things that you're doing to people grow. You guys are growing. You are developing. It is a process. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, and I'm sure of this, that he, talking about God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Look at what the wording here is. He began, so there's a beginning, a starting, and there is a completion. He will complete it. So God is putting you through a process that he began, he is working, and he will complete in you. So whenever you're going through life and you're frustrated and you're mad and you're saying, I had the worst day today because so-and-so did this, remember, God has you in a process. God has you in a process. There's another verse that says, I don't have it in my notes today, but it says that it's God who's doing a work in you for his purpose, for his glory. If you've ever been to the gym, you see trainers, and what a trainer does is a trainer works another person out, puts that person through a process, right? So you go to the gym and you're saying, hey man, I'm a little bit overweight, or hey, I need some strength for this thing I'm doing. I need some help for this area. And that trainer begins to take over and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to do this machine, and you're going to do this exercise, and you're going to get on this treadmill. And the trainer begins to put you through a process. Now, if you've never had a trainer, it's like paying somebody to torture you. All right. I can't even whistle like that. I don't know who's doing that. It's awesome. It's like paying somebody to torture you. And I had a friend of mine one time, and he was a trainer, and he said, let me work you out. And I was like, okay, let's do this. And then he punished me, right? And I hated him because it hurt, but it was a process. And here's the cool thing. I really did get joy. I was getting joy out of seeing results, even though it was hard. But guess who else got joy? The trainer. The trainer loved it. Why? Because he is working on me, and he's seeing the things that he's telling me and he's teaching me. He's seeing it work in me. He's seeing my life change. He's seeing my body change. And so it excites him and makes him excited. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing with you this morning and doing with our church and doing with me, is the Holy Spirit is putting us through this process. And he's saying, I'm going to develop you into the best church that you can be. I'm going to develop you into the best husband, the best pastor, the best wife, the best son, the best daughter. I'm developing you today. And here's the cool thing, is he gets joy out of it just as much as you do. But it's a two-way street. You both are working at the same time. To say I'm in process and you sit and do nothing does not mean you're in process. If I go to the gym and my trainer says, you need to get on this treadmill for an hour, and I say, no, I don't think so. Now, he's frustrated and I'm not getting any results. You got to remember you're in a process. And to be in process, you got to obey the trainer. You got to obey the one that's putting you through the process. God is doing the work in you, but you're also doing work. And we'll get to that in a minute. The other thing is, we are willing to prepare. We are willing to prepare. Philippians 2:12, and this kind of gets us right back into that same point. These two kind of go hand in hand. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. If you want to highlight something, that's a great one to highlight. Now, this is not saying that your salvation is based on works. Notice, he says work out your salvation. What does it mean to work out? It means to exercise. It means to prepare, to practice, right? So in other words, what he's saying here is, he's saying, look, you're saved by grace. Your salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We get that, but you don't just sit around and say, well, I'm saved, I ain't got nothing to do now. No, now is when the work starts. Now you begin to look at your salvation, you begin to look at your Christian walk, and you begin to say, hey, I'm not there yet. I need to develop my Christian walk. What are the areas that I need to continue to work out in my life? We've got to make sure that we're working out our salvation. And I like here, this is a side note, but I like it. It says, work out your own salvation. Stop trying to work out my salvation for me. Pray for me. Help me, but don't work out my salvation for me. Work on your own salvation. Right? That's just kind of a side note there. I was watching a TED Talk because I'm a nerd and that's the kind of stuff I do. So I'm watching this TED Talk and some guy from, I don't know, some other country, it's hard to understand. I probably missed half of it, but he was up there and he was talking about how we've got to have these two zones in our life. You've got to have a preparation zone and a performance zone. And he said what a lot of people do is they only live in the performance zone. So whatever job you have, whatever ministry you're involved in, whatever it is that you do, we live in this performance zone where I got to be on and I got to do all this stuff. But we forget that there also has to be a preparation zone where we develop our ability to perform. And so he tells about this orator and lawyer in ancient Greece and how this guy, his job was to be a public speaker without a microphone. And so he had to learn to speak well and speak above the crowd so everyone could hear him. So he spent most of his time in the preparation zone, which for him, this is really cool to me, is he would go out to the ocean because they didn't have microphones in those days. He would go out to the ocean and he would try to do his speeches. He had practiced his speeches so that he could hear himself above the waves, because he knew if he can hear himself above the waves, then he can speak to a crowd. He had a little bit of a speech impediment, and so he would take pebbles and he would put pebbles in his mouth and begin to speak in such a way that it was clear. And so then when he took his pebbles out, then he had worked through his speech impediment. He had an odd tick. This guy's got a lot going on here. He had an odd tick where every time he spoke, he would kind of shake his shoulder. So you know what the guy did? He would put a mirror up in front of him and he would prepare to speak, but he took a sword and hung it from the ceiling at just the right height above his shoulder so that whenever he did his tick, it stuck him in the shoulder. He learned very quickly not to tick, right? It would have taken me one time. You know, it's like, nope, I'm going to tie my arm down. You know, something. So the guy, he did all of this in the preparation zone. The guy said that he would even go down, he dug a hole out in his house and made a room, basically a basement. And he would study old speeches from other people and study the pattern of speech. Why? Because he wanted to be the very best version of himself he could. And he knew he needed help on his speaking. What does that mean for us, Pastor? It means that we need to learn to prepare. Well, how does that work in the Christian world? How does that work as a Christian? How do I be the best Christian I can be? Well, look, your performance zone is whenever you step out into the world and you got to speak to other people. You got to tell somebody about Jesus. You got to comfort people that are hurting. Have you seen this commercial where the lady is walking along and she's with her friend, and the one friend says, well, how's life going right now? And she says, well, I think that my son is taking prescription drugs, is stealing prescription drugs and taking them. And the other lady just goes, hugs her, and then they go back to normal. You seen this commercial? The point of the commercial is it's hard to know what to say when your friend is dealing with a drug problem. It's hard to know what to say. It's not hard to know what to say if you spent time in the preparation zone, listening to the Holy Spirit, reading your word, praying, and knowing what God is dealing with in your life. And then that way, when you step into that performance zone of I've got to talk to this friend, I know exactly what to say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit already gave it to me. Someone was talking to me the other day about how do you hear from God and how does that work? And we've been doing this great series on Wednesday nights on hearing from the Lord. And I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you know, I was reading my Bible and this verse just stuck out to me and I didn't understand it. And so I just began to study it and I just began to try to learn more about this. Well, it was one verse, but it kind of stuck out to me and I just began to study it and look into it. And I didn't realize that a week later, somebody would come up to me with a problem And all of a sudden, what did the Holy Spirit bring up was that verse that He had given me in the preparation zone so that when I'm in the performance zone, I got something to say. But we think that we can just go through life never preparing and God's just going to give us all these words to say when we need them. We think that we can go through life and pray that God gives us a financial miracle and pennies are going to fall from heaven, but we've done nothing in the preparation zone of working out our finances and saving money and getting debt free. And then we think, oh, all of a sudden God's just going to bless everything we do, but we didn't have any kind of preparation to start with. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. We've got to make sure that we're focused on the preparation zone and willing to work out our salvation. The fourth one is this. We are progressing, not regressing. My goal is to always be moving forward, never back. Whenever I run my races and I go out on the trail or I'm doing something like that, my goal is just don't stop. Because once I stop, I may as well be walking backwards because I'm done. But if I can just keep moving, and it's funny, I'll see people, man, they're just running. And I'm just doing the motion of running, right? I'm not even going anywhere. I'm just doing this. But I look like I'm running. Why? Because I just got to keep my body going forward. We want to always be progressing, not regressing. And in your walk with the Lord, you need to be progressing. Look at what the Bible says here. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." That's being developed, right? We're being transformed into the same image. So we're being developed into what? Into the image of Christ. The best version of us is Jesus. And that's what we're going after today. The best version of this church is Jesus. And we want to go after Him with everything we've got. But how do we do it? From one degree of glory to another. Some versions say from glory to glory, but I like the ESV because it says from one degree to another. It doesn't mean that you're jumping, you know, five steps at a time. Have you ever put a thermometer in your kid's mouth and you watch it start to climb? It doesn't start off at 98.6 and immediately it's at 105, right? It goes 98.6, 98.7. I mean, it just moves up one degree at a time. In your Christian walk, you need to understand it needs to be moving. It may only move one degree at a time, but it needs to be moving. You better be getting better, not getting worse. I don't want you saying, you know what, I used to not be addicted to this, but now I am, after you're saved. No. We need to be getting better. We need to be making progress, moving forward, right? It's important to understand that today. We've got to be moving forward. In this church, we've got to be moving forward. We can't just sit and be the same old, same old. There are too many people that need Jesus today, and we got to reach them. We got to move forward. If we're satisfied with this, and this is all we'll have, we've got to move forward always. It may not be by much. It may be one degree at a time, though. One degree at a time, but we got to move forward. I want to end today with this little illustration. Our band did a great job today moving all their stuff, but then they blocked me from my illustration. Have you ever been stalled out in your car? You ever had a dead battery before? Did you ever notice it never happens at a convenient time? Right? Like every time I have a dead battery, it always happens at the worst possible moment. One time, back when we used to do church at the PlayStation, for some of y'all that didn't know we used to do church at the PlayStation, when we did church at the PlayStation, I was like the last one to leave one Wednesday night, and I'm on my motorcycle, and everybody is gone. And I'm on my motorcycle, stuck, because I got a dead battery. And like, I think I ended up having to walk to my office to get the church van to drive it back over to be able to jump my motorcycle off. I mean, it was the craziest turn of events, and I hated doing that. But here's what happens. A lot of times we feel stuck in our Christian walk. A lot of times we feel like our Christian walk has kind of stalled out on us. And we feel like we're not really developing, we're not really growing, we're not moving from one degree to another. And so to hear a message that says you've got to be developing and then you feel like you've stalled out, it's like kind of disheartening a little bit. So I just want to tell you a couple of things with this illustration on how we can jumpstart our Christian walk if you feel stalled out this morning. First thing you got to do is you got to do something different. One time my car had a bad battery, and I remember getting in the car, and you know that sound, right? And for some reason, I just thought, if I keep cranking it, it's going to crank up. I sat there for an hour. Till finally, it just went, nothing. You know, like I drained the battery completely dead. And we do that sometimes. We get in this rut spiritually, and we just think, if I just keep doing the same old thing over and over, if I can just go to church every Sunday and sit in my same spot and listen to the same worship song and worship the same way, I got to raise one hand and close my eyes on the third song only. You know, if I just keep doing it, if I just read my one chapter a day, then all of a sudden life is going to get better. We do the same thing over and over again, and all we do is continually drain our battery because we're not seeing any progress, and then we get frustrated. I want to encourage you, do something different. Change it up. Change it up. Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Again, this is in the Message Bible. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. This is God speaking. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert and rivers in the Badlands. In other words, what God's saying is, stop trying to do the same old all the time. Look for the new things that I'm doing. I'm bringing life in, and you got to look for that, man. You got to pursue that. Do something different. I felt like a while back that I had a little bit of maybe a stalling out. My spiritual life wasn't, I just in life in John, I just thought, man, I need something. I need to go another step further. I just feel like I've been at this level for a while. I've been at 5 for a while. I'm ready for 6, you know? So I thought, what can I do? What can I do? What can I add? Or what can I change? For me, it was fasting. I was like, I got to add some fasting to my life. Like, this is, I got to add a consistent, you know, fast, something that's ongoing, something that's consistent, not just a one-time deal, but I got to add something to my life. And so I began to add that moment of fasting, and man, it helped out a ton. It just takes me to that next level, that next step up. Start hearing God a little bit better. Why? Because you're changing things up. Maybe for you, it's changing up the time that you pray. Maybe it's changing up your Bible reading plan. You've been reading the same old Bible reading plan for your whole life, and you know that every August 3rd, you're going to be reading Psalm 23. You know what I mean? It's like the same thing over and over. Change it up some. Mix it up. There's nothing wrong with that. They say in working out with your body, they say if you do the same thing over and over and over again, like if you're always doing bench press with a bar, that you at some point, they call it plateauing, you stop growing, you stop getting stronger because your body will adjust to the strain, and so you have to change things up. It's so weird, but it's so true. You can change something up just by changing from a bar to dumbbells. And all of a sudden, you feel like somebody has beat you in the chest with a baseball bat. Like, it hurts so bad. Why? Because that little bit of change sometimes is all you need to go up to the next level. So change things up. Stop cranking the dead battery. It's not going to help. Change it up some. The next thing is you got to get help. You got to get somebody to come out there and help you. I've never seen anybody be able to jump off their car without any other help. There's nothing to plug it into, right? Like, you got to have somebody, you got to walk around. I got my car died in the parking lot somewhere, and I remember having to go get somebody and say, hey, listen, can you pop your hood? Can I connect to your car? Because I need some help here. My battery's dead. Right? You got to get somebody to help you. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. We need to learn to be honest with some people in our life. We need to listen to their wisdom. We need to get them to pray for us. That's why it's so important to have small groups. That's why it's so important to have small groups. Some of your small groups start today. Listen, don't go into that small group saying, I'm going to hold back and just wait and see. No. Get into that small group and say, I'm going to give it everything I got. I'm going to be honest with these people because they love me, they care for me. We wouldn't let somebody be a small group leader if we didn't think that they would love and care for people in their group. So give it everything you got. Why? Because it's important for your health. It's important for you to be able to get that jump start that you need. The last thing is this. You got to connect to power. Having jumper cables, having someone to help you, only does you so much good. You got to actually connect the other end to something that's got more power than what you have. You see, this is what we do sometimes. We think we can do it all on our own. We think that I can get a self-help book and I'm going to be okay. No, no, no. You got to connect to something with real power. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Back up in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we read earlier, it says, beholding the glory of the Lord. That word behold there means to get close, to put your face close to something, to inspect something. Back in those days, they didn't have microscopes, but it's that same theory of, I want to get as close and as deep as possible to be able to see what it is. And so what Paul's saying here is, look, you want to be transformed? Get as close to God as you possibly can. Get so connected to Him. Get as close to Him so that you can study Him and immerse yourself in Him. Spend time in His presence. In 1 Kings 19, I'm not going to read the story, but it tells the story of Elijah, who was a great man of God, but he got depressed and discouraged. He had stalled out. And the Bible says that he found himself stalled out, ready to die, and God took him up on a mountain and said, look, if you'll just hang out on this mountain, I'll come talk to you. I'll be with you. If you'll just hang out on the mountain, if you just get close to me, then you're going to see my glory. I will be with you. I will speak to you. I will strengthen you. And sure enough, Elijah stepped up. You know what God does? God jump starts his ministry. He walks off that mountain. He walked up on that mountain suicidal. He walked off of that mountain with the power of God ready to go confront the enemy. You need to connect to power. I want to end with one little story and then we'll shut down today. You know, it's Black History Month. We don't normally do a lot with holidays or special times. But I came across this story and I thought this was really special. A lot of times when you think of Black History Month, mainstream is going to talk about Martin Luther King Jr. And then if you listen to like sports radio, they'll talk about like Arthur Ashe, you know, somebody like that did something. But I came across a guy named William Seymour. And a professor at Yale actually did a study on William Seymour, and they said that they felt like William Seymour probably meant more to changing the culture of the world than even Martin Luther King Jr. And William Seymour was an old preacher, and something that I love about William Seymour is whenever he grew up, when he was born in the late 1800s, his parents were slaves or former slaves. And so William Seymour grew up and he got smallpox. He got some kind of pox, and he got blind in one of his eyes. And so he's got this baggage of slavery. He's got this deformity here with the blind eye. But one thing that I liked about William Seymour is he said, "I just want as much of God as possible." And so he would travel, and he went to different states and different cities, and he would find churches, and he would find people, and he would try and get as close to God as he possibly could. And finally, somebody told him about a guy down in Texas that was teaching a Bible college, and he said, they said, "You got to go find this man in Texas," and it was a white guy. And so William Seymour, it's a black guy, and he goes and he finds this white guy, and this guy was talking about the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he loved William Seymour and thought he was a great student and said, "I want you to be a part of my class." But even in those times, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, William Seymour, because he was black, wasn't even allowed to sit in the classroom. But that didn't deter him. He's blind in one eye. His parents are slaves. He's not allowed to sit in a classroom. Doesn't bother William Seymour. You know what he does? The professor, who was his friend, said, "If you'll just sit right outside my classroom, I'll keep the door open. And you can study right along with all the white people," right? So he's sitting right outside the classroom, and that man is studying. He moves out to Los Angeles, California. And there's this lady out there that has a church, and they become good friends, and he begins to co-pastor with this lady. And about the first time he got up and started preaching, and he went into Acts chapter 2 and started talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, that woman kicked him out of her church and locked the door behind him. Said, "You'll never preach in this church again." So one of Seymour's friends said, "You can come live with me." He went and lived with this friend, and he just began to seek God. And the story goes that for 30 days, he prayed and he fasted and he just read his word. And he just said, "You know what? I've made it to this level, but I'm stalled out, and I gotta jump start my walk. I gotta go to another level. I gotta do something different. So for 30 days, I'll fast and I'll pray and I'll seek God." And people started coming to his house, and they started doing a little Bible study. Next thing you know, they filled the house up. They had to move out on the front porch for the Bible studies. Next thing you know, the front porch caved in because so many people were packing in to just do Bible study with William Seymour. And God was moving, and they found an old church, an old AME church that had been turned into a stable on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And they move in to this old stable, and they clean it up, and they start doing church, and God starts moving, and it's just full of black people. And then all of a sudden, white people started coming. And they said, "This is just, you got to understand, in like 1906, you don't see this happen," right? Like we think back to the Civil Rights Movement when it wasn't popular, but it was progressing. But in 1906, you got Jim Crow laws. This does not happen. You got these white people coming, and the white people weren't just showing up. They were showing up, and the black people were laying hands on them and praying for them that they would be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And people begin to speak in other languages. It was just like the day of Acts. The same thing that Seymour had been preaching was the same thing that was happening. And people, you know how Los Angeles is, it's all kinds of different countries and nations are gathered together. And they showed up and they said, "We hear our language being spoken in." So people begin to be sent out to other countries as missionaries. Denominations started out of this one movement. Black people and white people came together for one of the first times like never before. Thousands of people would show up. And William Seymour would get up and preach, and he would say, "You know what? There's a lot of stuff that the Holy Spirit is doing here, but I don't want you going out talking about that. I want you to go out of this place and you talk about Jesus. You tell people about Jesus. You win the lost." They called it the Azusa Street Revival. And lots of lives were changed. But it only started because one man decided, "I'm tired of just being this kind of Christian. I'm ready to take the next step. And I'll do whatever it takes. If it's 30 days of prayer and fasting, I'll do it." He wasn't doing something just because it was popular. It was unpopular. He was doing something because he just wanted more of God. And he said, "Whatever you got for me, I want." He decided he wanted to be developed. "Pastor, why are you telling us that?" Because I want you to understand that you've got to connect to power. If you want God to do something in your life, you want to develop as a Christian. You can't stay the way you are. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like you, but better. I want you to be the next version of yourself. Apple does a great job with iPhones. Have you ever noticed as soon as you get an iPhone, they come out with a new one? Right? You buy the iPhone 7, you get it home, you turn it on, and the first thing that pops up is, "You should have bought the iPhone 7S. Why? Because Apple's always upgrading. Always upgrading. And yet we as Christians, we sit back and say, "Nah, I'm good enough. I raised my hand, nobody was looking. I prayed a little prayer, nobody was listening. I'm good enough right here. I read my Bible last week, I'm okay." And God's saying, "But I want you to be the next level up. Like, I want to upgrade you daily. I want to upgrade you. And that's up to you, and that's up to me to do on our own. As a church, we want to be a church that develops. Won't you stand up with me today? I've kept you too long already. I want to do this morning. We're going to have some folks come down here, and they want to pray with you. We're going to sing a song this morning. And as these guys sing, your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to just pray over you, but I want you to know something. If you say, "Gabriel, I wish somebody would pray with me," you said that out of James, that James told us that if we need that next level, if we need that healing, that we can get somebody in the church to pray for us. Well, we want to offer you that opportunity today. We want to pray with you today. you're saying, I need an upgrade. I need to be progressing. I feel stalled out today. I need to take that next step today. Whatever that is for you, I don't know. But I'm here to pray with you today and help you with that. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me pray over you right now. God, I just pray for everybody in this room. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts. For some of us, that next level might be giving our heart to you for the first time. For some of us, that next level might be opening up our life to you and saying, I got to give you everything I've got. For some of us, it may be dropping an addiction or a sin. I don't know what that next level is for some of us. It may be opening ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, God, we want all that you have because we want to be the best version of us. We want to take that next step. And we don't want to do it because a preacher says so. We want to do it because the Word of God says so. And we don't want what just some preacher says. I don't want just what William Seymour had. While that was good, I want what you've got, because what you've got is better. These people don't want what I've got. They want what you've got, because what you've got is the best. So God, today we just ask for all that you've got for us. Put us in the process today. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.